The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5 and verse 1. And the verses that we're going to look at, especially, are verses 12 to 16. Luke chapter 5, especially verses 12 to 16. But beginning to read again in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Amen. This week we come to another notable miracle that our Lord Jesus Christ performed in the course of his ministry and work in the land of Galilee. Last week we looked at that miracle of the great draught of fishes, how that miracle had affected that man Simon Peter, and the reason why that miracle had so affected Simon Peter in the way that it had. You remember that our Lord had told him to launch out into the deep and let down the nets for a draught. Peter had seemingly obeyed the Lord and had done what the Lord Jesus had told him. Yet when they go and they bring in that draught of fishes, finally drawn in and deposited in the two boats, that are concerned, it was Simon Peter who falls down beneath the Lord, before the Lord, and utters that famous statement of his, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The reason for that violent reaction there on the part of Simon Peter's contained in this, because in a word, Peter never really or never fully obeyed the Lord when the Lord gave him that commandment about launching out into the deep and letting down his nets for that draught of fishes. He had failed to exercise full faith. He had failed to fully obey and to fully trust the Lord in the word that the Lord had uttered to him. Verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Remember that lovely shift from the plural to the singular on the part of the old heart of Simon Peter. And make a note of that in your Bible. As we said, many of the modern translations of the Word of God we would suggest failing to see the significance, has made the whole thing into the plural. But there's a tremendous shift of emphasis, and on that shift of emphasis from the plural to the singular hangs the whole understanding of Peter's reaction and the whole understanding of the application of that miracle, of the draught of fishes. You remember they had gone out of their boats, as we're told. They're washing their nets. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, launch out and let down your nets for a draught. Simon Peter says, we've toiled all night, we've taken nothing in. And at the thought of not wanting to go to the work of washing those nets all over again, he says, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word we will let down the net. Not the nets, but the net. And so when they let down their net, and the great draught of fishes comes, and the net begins to strain and break, then you have Peter seeing his lack of obedience, seeing his lack of faith and his lack of trust. Then in the light of that, he falls before the Lord. His reaction is completely different to all the rest. They're all astonished. They're all amazed. But Simon Peter's reaction is absolutely unique. Depart from me, he says, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Peter sees, my friends, that Christ sees him and saw him. And the great application of that draught of fishes, that miracle, is just that, that we have an omniscient Savior, a Savior who sees all, hears all, knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. As he reads the heart of Simon Peter here, as that reading of Peter's heart is absolutely displayed and made manifest on the Word of God, so he is the same Lord that abides still over the house of Israel. Well then, our Lord then tells Peter, fear not, you remember, rise up, thou wilt catch men. And so Peter, with James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, the partners in that fishing concern in the Sea of Galilee, they rise up and they follow after the Lord. As we're told there in verse 11, they brought their ships to land, and they forsook all, and they followed him. Well, a notable miracle, and of course this whole circuit of Galilee is full of notable miracles. And as we say, so we come to another notable miracle this evening as Christ continues in the land of Galilee, in that ministry, in that work at this particular time. Now, the miracle concerns the man with the disease of leprosy, as we've read from verse 12 to verse 16. That man who comes and falls before the Lord, either in the city of Capernaum itself, but more likely just outside the walls of the city of Capernaum. And what I want us to do is this. I want us to look at the miracle itself, the actual miracle, as it's recorded on the pages of the Word of God. And then we'll look at the gospel illustration that that miracle brings before us. Now, the miracle itself, there are three things. For the sake of division, we look at the disease that that man suffered from, the desire that that man expressed, and then the directive that that man was given. The disease that he suffered from, and of course it was that terrible disease, that dreaded disease of leprosy. And in all the land of Israel, now particularly in the land of Israel, there was no disease like the disease of leprosy. In all the nations round about, leprosy was a dreaded disease. But within the bounds of the land of Israel, that disease was more than just the outward temporal effects. That disease in the land of Israel was all bound up with the religion of the land of Israel, as we'll see in a moment. But for all that, even out with Israel, particularly in Israel, but in all the nations of the world where it ran rampant, the disease of leprosy was the sickness of sicknesses, as it was called. And it was a terrible disease, begun so small, and yet issued in all that decay and in all that death at the end. Now, in Israel, you find it in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, and you get by minute details about how leprosy was to be dealt with. If a man or a woman discovered or feared that they had leprosy, then that person was obligated to come before the priests. The priests would then enter into a minute examination of the person, and it was a minute examination. They would examine him or her. They would quarantine the person. They would re-examine them. They would look at the spot or the scab or the red rash or whatever had come up in the person. And then finally, when there was absolutely no shadow of a doubt whatsoever, but that person was a leper, then they were pronounced a leper for all the camp of the people of Israel to know and to realize. The person's clothes were torn, then deliberately torn. Their head was made bare. They had to cover their upper lip with a garment. And then they went about, and you remember that famous cry, unclean, unclean, they were to shout. They were shut out from all their friends, from all their family. They weren't allowed within the camp of Israel. And there they had to abide, either out of the camp or out of the city, as the case might be. You get the final pronouncement on that disease of leprosy after it's been diagnosed by the priests in the land of Israel. And it makes somber reading, my friend, solemn reading. Listen to this. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be. And that was a leper, and that was the kind of man that met our Lord Jesus Christ that day. And we're to get something of a mental picture of the kind of man that he was. And that man, and remember, he was flesh and blood, my friends. And as a leper, terribly decaying flesh was in him, and no doubt some kind of diseased blood racing through his veins, but he was a man, he was a person. The Bible doesn't deal in fantasies or phantasms. The Bible deals in flesh and blood people. And one day that man discovered a spot on his hand or on his foot. And like us all, when we discover something that we don't like, he would have pushed it out of his mind, no doubt, until it would have increased in size, turning white, turning red, until finally he was obligated, summons before the priests. There would come all that minute details of the Levitical laws. And then finally, that man would be pronounced a leper. No more would he be allowed into the temple of God to worship God. One of the most severe penalties of all. He would be ostracized from all his company, from his loved ones. He would have to dwell outside of the city. And outside of the city he would be, the stigma would be on him, would remain upon him until the day went down into his grave. And even there it would remain. Always looked on as one who had been a leper. And outside of that city gate, he could beg a few scraps of food from anybody who was willing to throw him something. Well, that was a leper. That was the kind of man who met our Lord Jesus Christ at that time, just outside Capernaum, and the kind of man on whom our Lord performed this miracle, notable miracle of healing. Now then, let's look at the desire that that man expressed in verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And just a word on this first of all, my friends. Never lose the actualities of a miracle in the Word of God. Now let me explain that. Sometimes we get so caught up with looking for the gospel illustration of a thing that we fail to see the tremendous challenge to the life of a Christian that's contained in many of the miracles and many of the incidents in the Word of God. The healing of that leper is a great gospel illustration, as we'll see later on, second part of our sermon. But for now, don't miss this out, that what you have in this man is a tremendous challenge to the life of faith that every believing person professes to have and professes to follow. You see, bear this in mind. This man wasn't seeking salvation. He was seeking from the Lord a cure for his leprosy. But he was seeking from the Lord a cure for his leprosy in such a way that leads us honestly to believe that the man was already a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. He had the grounds of salvation. He had the root of the matter already within his soul. And he doesn't come as a sinner seeking salvation. He comes as a believer seeking that the Lord's will might be performed in his life. You see how he comes to Christ in that verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst. And what that man, my friends, is professing before our Lord Jesus Christ is this, is all the omnipotent power of one sent from God who can perform his perfect will as he wills and when he wills. You know that famous story of probably one of the most famous, at least the famous, most famous leper in the Old Testament, Naaman the leper. We'll see him later on again. But you remember Naaman the leper, he was a captain of the Syrian army, and the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, always had an eye to invading Israel. And so there comes a message written from Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, to the king of Israel. And this letter says that the king of Syria is sending Naaman, the captain of his army, to the king of Israel to have his leprosy cured. Listen to what that man says. He says, am I God? Here's the king of Israel. He says, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send on to me to recover a man of leprosy. Why does he say that? Because the accepted rule of life in Israel was simply this, that only God or a direct agent from God could recover a man from his leprosy. There were cures, you see, because the second part of those Levitical laws are all about the cleansing of the leper. When the man is cleansed, then he comes again to the priest, and the priest can again pronounce him clean all over again. But it's always accepted that if he has been cleansed, he has been cleansed directly from God. Old king of Israel, Jehoiada, knew that at that time. And so he speaks it out. It's a pretext. That king of Syria is trying to trap me. I can't cure a man from his leprosy. Only God can recover a man from his leprosy. Everybody knew that. Everybody acknowledged that. This leper at Capernaum acknowledged that, my friends. When he came before our Lord Jesus Christ and bowed before our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole tenor of his words and his behavior, don't you see? Lord, he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Thou hast the power to do it, the very power of omnipotence itself. And that man, my friends, in full faith, is committing himself into the hands of one whom he knows and believes already to be far above him and away above him. Lord, he says, if thou wilt, thou canst. There's not a doubt in his mind. Not a doubt in his mind that Christ has the power to heal him if Christ will exercise the will to heal him. But you see, what shines through even more than his acknowledgement of the power is his acquiescing, is his settling back, if you like, is resting in the providence of God itself and in the will of God itself. Remember, my friends, that man is being asked to be relieved of the most terrible disease of his day. And he comes before Christ and he believes with all his heart and soul that Christ has the power to relieve him of his terrible temporal burden. But he says, Lord, I know you have the power to do it, if it is thy will to do it.
What a challenge. What a challenge. You see what's happened to a lot of our evangelicalism? We've skipped so readily onto so-called, and I say so-called, gospel applications of direct challenges to the people of God in our lives that we've missed those challenges. I'm speaking for myself and Murray and all of us, my friends. When we get a sore finger, we're ready to rail. Is that not true? And it takes the exercise of faith to overcome our complaining before the Almighty God in heaven. And it's along those lines that that man challenges our faith in our day, who comes with all his burden, with all the terrible stigma and everything attached to that disease, and bows down before the Lord of glory, and here's the point, knows and believes that that Lord of glory could do it if he willed. If thou wilt, thou canst. See, not echoing the heart and mind of the Lord himself, as all the people of God are called to do. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And this man, my friends, was full of faith. Full of faith. Where he got the faith from, well, what about that? Where he heard plenty of opportunity. Perhaps he had stood there on the fringe by the seashore at the Lake of Gennesaret when our Lord had preached. Or indeed on the fringe of the Sermon on the Mount when our Lord had preached. Taking hold of what the Lord had said. Remember what the Lord said. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Well, he says, I'll come to the door and I'll knock and I'll see what the Lord will say unto me. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. And he comes, my friends. He wants a bit of temporal respite. He'll not be a leper in heaven. He'll not be a leper in heaven. But he's thinking about his temporal life now. And if it's the Lord's will to be with him now in his temporal life and work with him now in his temporal life, then it's with regards to that he commits himself into the hands of an omnipotent Savior. If thou wilt, thou canst. And don't lose that actuality, my friends. That's the man in the miracle. That's the flesh and blood person there. That's not a story. That's an incident. That's a historical fact. And that man comes before the Lord and bows before him there. Well then, what about the directive that the man was given? For of course, our Lord Jesus Christ heals the man and displays his gracious will as well as his great power. In verse 13 then, and he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Our Lord Jesus Christ puts forth his hand, and he touches the man. He touches the leper. There weren't many of any, my friends, who would have done that. But our Lord Jesus Christ did it. Could have performed the miracle any other way, or in a dozen and one other ways. Could have stood aloof from the man and simply spoken the word, be clean, and that would have been it. He speaks the word, but with the word, my friends, our Savior stretches out his holy hand and he touches the man, all defiled with that leprosy. He touches him and he says, be thou clean. We wouldn't like to be dogmatic, but maybe dear old Paul had something like that in his mind when he spoke about our high priest. Remember, the lepers came to the high priest. Our high priest, he says, who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And our Lord touches the man, speaks the healing word, and the man's completely cured from his leprosy, from all the ravages and all the results of it. And the Lord has performed his miracle. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now then, following on from that, comes that directive that the Lord gives to the man. Verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. Christ is directly following that Levitical procedure. As we said, if a person believed that they had been cured from leprosy, then that person went to the priests all over again. And just as closely as the person had been examined before they were pronounced a leper, so they were examined all over again before they were pronounced clean. There was the initial examination, and then there was 8 or 7 days quarantine. And then at the end of that, they were brought forth again, and they were examined and re-examined all over again. And if the leprosy had left them, then they were pronounced clean indeed. Well, says the Lord, you go to the priests and you offer for your cleansing what Moses in the old Levitical law commanded. And with this writer, he says, tell no man. Tell no man. Maybe the man told other men. If it's the same miracle as is in the other Gospels, then he told other men. But however, our Lord charges him to silence. Why did our Lord charge him to silence? Very often our Lord, as we know, he said to one in whom he performed a miracle, don't tell anybody about it. Other times he performed a miracle and he said, go and show what great things the Lord has done for you. Why our Lord told one not to tell and another to tell, that's completely in the Lord's mind alone. But in this case, my friends, there seems to be a good reason for it. You see, our Lord was always being challenged. His works were always being rationalized. People were always trying to explain away what Christ had done. The Savior, the Messiah, was to be approved among men by signs and wonders which God had worked through him. But they were always trying to tear down the miracles that he did. You remember the blind man of John 9? And that man receives his sight. And the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees get their heads together and they say, well, he can't have received his sight because this man doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can a man who doesn't keep our Sabbath possibly perform a miracle like that? And then they say, let's get his parents. And they begin to try and put words into the man's parents' mouths. Was he always blind? Are you sure he was always blind? Ask him, they say. He's of age. He's over 21. Ask him. And so they ask the man, you mean to say that this man made you to see again? Why, this man's a sinner. He breaks the Sabbath. He doesn't keep our rules and regulations. You remember what the blind man said? He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. What I do know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You couldn't gainsay that, my friends. And you see, they were always trying to rationalize what Christ had done. Explain it away. Deny it. Well, you see the case in point. Here's this man going to come into the city before the priests. I've been cured of leprosy. Plenty came like that. But when a person came like that, then the news went wildfire. There's been somebody cured of leprosy. And they hung for that week to see if it was a real cure or not. And at the end of the week, when it was pronounced a real cure, then let God have the glory. Who cured you? Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. You see, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ was sending into the midst of his enemies, in fact, a silent witness. One who would be examined and re-examined and must be examined and re-examined until he's pronounced clean. And then when he's pronounced clean, who made him clean? but this Jesus of Nazareth. And God is glorified in Christ his Son. So all of these things, and the Lord comes, and remember it is an incident in the life of the Lord, as he comes and he cures that leper in precisely that way that he does, with that directive that he gives to that man, and to the praise and to the glory of his name. Now, what about the gospel illustration of it? Because no doubt, it's tremendous gospel illustration when you get a case like this of a man cured of leprosy. And in fact, you can use the three parts, echo the three parts of the actual miracle itself. You remember the disease and the desire and the directive. Well, all those things in the gospel illustration. The disease is leprosy. And here's the point. You read the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is given for us to read and to learn by. And as you read the Word of God, you'll begin to see this quite clearly, or have seen it, the tremendous spiritual significance of that disease of leprosy throughout the whole Word of God. As we said, a dreaded disease in all the nations round about Israel, but only in Israel, my friends, is it unique, and only in Israel is it all bound up with the religion of Israel. Only in Israel is the person ostracized, was in Naaman the Syrian, a captain of the king's army. But all those minute laws apply in Israel itself. And all those detailed things were given and written into the law of Israel, therefore into the Word of God for us to teach us not so much the loathsomeness of the disease of leprosy, but the loathsomeness of what the disease of leprosy is meant to signify for us in the Word of God, namely our sin and our rebellion against the Lord of heaven and earth. God, you see, did this. The sickness of sicknesses. But because God had chosen it out of all the sicknesses in this world and had made it to be absolutely unique through the application of it in his laws in Israel, then we look and we see that picture of our sin in that leper that comes to Christ that day. Now, you see, read the Word of God, I say, and what you get is this leper language, if you like, throughout the Word of God, by all the writers of the Word of God. When they're speaking about the nation's sin, about other people's sin, even about their own sins, time and time again, my friends, they use leper language when they're speaking about sin. Listen to David. The 30th Psalm, when he reflects back and remembers that great sin before God, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh." That's a leper. "There is no soundness in my flesh," in verse 3. In verse 5, he says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Can't you feel the leper sores oozing out through his torn garments? In verse 7, he says, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in me." My friends, as David reflects on his sin, then he sees himself before God as a spiritual leper before God. For that's what a sinner is before God. That's what we are before God. Famous 51st Psalm, where he then comes to God for the cleansing from the leprosy. You remember what he says? "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Because when the cleansed leper came before the priest, that was precisely the mode of cleansing that they used, as they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood of the sacrifice for the leper, and they sprinkled it on the leper to mark his cleansing. Says David, "Lord, purge this spiritual leper with spiritual hyssop, and I shall be clean." You get Isaiah the prophet looking out all over the nation of Israel and the whole leprosy spiritually that the nation of Israel had entered into. He says, "From the sole of the foot even onto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." The whole nation, he says, is suffering from spiritual leprosy. And into the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul takes up the same figure. You remember when he's speaking to the Romans about the Jews and the Greek, and there's no difference before God between anybody that's a Jew or anybody that's a Gentile. He says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might exercise mercy towards all. He hath concluded, if you've got a margin in your Bible, he hath shut them all up together. That's directly from the leper. When he was shut up, when he was quarantined, as the pronouncement of leprosy was made upon him, says Paul, God looks down and God concludes us all as spiritual lepers in his sight. And John in the Revelation puts the capstone upon it when he pictures the new heavens and earth, the new creation of God, and he says, nothing that defiles shall enter. There won't be any sinners in heaven who have not repented of their sins and been washed in the blood of Christ. There won't be any spiritual lepers within the camp of God, where the holy place of God is. And the whole language of the word of God, my friends, and God has given us this word. And God forbid that we should despise this word. God has couched the gospel in that language to stir us up. And don't I say dismiss it? All those characteristics, where does leprosy begin? On that scab or that white spot that appears in the hand, it begins right in there. Right inside. And you could lie dormant for about 3 or 4 years before it broke out. Reminds you almost of how people view children, don't they? You just say, that little boy or girl's a sinner. Just wait. Just wait. Not even take 3 or 4 years. My friends, it is inside. And it's what's in comes out. The outward manifestations come from the inward condition. I sin, and when I sin, that doesn't make me a sinner. Because I am a sinner that I sin. Don't get the cart before the horse. And all those pictures that are given to us of that leprosy in the Word of God gradually eating away and devouring the nature of the man till it brings him down to the grave, that's sin. For sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Remember the whole appearance of the leper? The torn clothes and the cry of unseen, unclean. And the parable, my friends, that death comes by sin. As I say, don't neglect the biblical illustrations. Don't neglect them. For God in his love and his mercy not only gives us precepts, not only gives us abstract truths in his word, he gives us such pictures of the things that we ought to know that if we refuse to know them, we are completely without excuse. And entirely without excuse. You ever see a person that's long-suffering and patient? And they tell somebody a thing and they don't grasp it or refuse to grasp it and they're obstinate. And the person comes back again and says, well, let me put it to you like this. And then eventually even they'll say, look, I'll take a pen and I'll draw it for you. That's what God does. That's what God does. You say, I don't understand fully what sin is. Well, do you understand what a leper is? Well, that's what a sinner is before God. And so don't you see, my friends, see the significance of that healing then by our Lord Jesus Christ. That when that man comes forth, that leper at that time, and our Lord Jesus Christ delivers him from that living death, it's not only a miracle of healing of the leper that he's performing, but he's showing himself to be the one who has come to cleanse us from all our sin. And he stretches out his hand and he heals. It's the same gospel. Same gospel. Remember the man's desire. Came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That desire. What got that desire onto that man's lips? Two things, basically. He knew his condition, and he believed that Christ could cure him of it. He believed, couldn't escape it. Believed he was a leper. My friends, we're to believe that we're sinners before we'll ever apply to Christ to be saved from our sin. That's the great stumbling block, you see. It's this tremendous pride of human nature that will not receive Christ's salvation in the way that Christ sets forth his position, his salvation, in the directive that he gives to believe that he has died to redeem. Oh, the thought, the insult to the heart, you see. That God has to come and be crucified on a Roman cross to save me, to go to heaven, me? I was reading about a man in America. And first of all, he'd started out to be a pastor in a church. I doubt if he'd been much of a good one because he left it to become a doctor. Not that it isn't a good thing to be a doctor. But he said that he left to become a doctor because people would care more, pay more to care for their body than for their soul. And then a bit later on, he left the doctorate and he became an attorney at law. And he said because he discovered then that people would pay more to get their own way than either for their body or their soul. That's not true. Our own way. Old King Self. And my friends, we'll rob our eternal souls of its eternal rest in order to get self on the throne and keep self on the throne. That's why we need to know that we're the lepers that we are. And when we believe as surely as that man believed his condition, then we apply to Christ and receive Christ directly. What is it? Believe and thou shalt be saved. Why won't men do that? You would think, wouldn't you think, that sinners would grab that, would grab that. Imagine being saved from hell. Imagine being delivered from eternal damnation forever and ever simply by trusting the man that God sent to die for my sins. You would think that people would grab that. Didn't that leper grab the opportunity? Ah, but listen, listen. Here's an illustration of the sinner and that man Naaman that we mentioned. That man Naaman wanted cured of his leprosy, but in his way. That's what a sinner's like. I wouldn't mind going to heaven, but I'll go my way. My way. You remember Naaman? And he was sent to Elisha the prophet. And he came before Elisha the prophet. Here's what he had in his possession. He had horses, chariots, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment. Free, you say? I never took anything free in my life. I'll pay for your services, Elisha. No, you won't. No, you won't. And along comes I, even a sinner who's willing enough to admit or at least acknowledge in some sense that they're a sinner, but they'll still say, right, I'll be cured from my spiritual leprosy, but I'll put something into the coffers to save my soul. No, you won't, says the Lord. No, you won't. Remember old Rowley Hill preaching at that fair where Lady Anne Erskine was converted? Remember how he had that predicament? All those stallholders, he says, trying to work people up to their price that they wanted them to pay for the goods that they were selling, said, "Oh, Rowley Hill, I'm trying to get them down to my price. Down. It's without money and without price." But proud man, you see, wants to buy salvation from God and share the glory with God in the process. And then when he got his directive from Elisha, when Elisha sent his messenger and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. My word, he'll have me come and do something, and he'll do something for me." You know how so many cults work? They surround people with hocus pocus that's pleasing to the flesh. But the gospel says, no, no, it's something's going to take place within your heart between God and you. You're going to bow to God's directive to have your leprosy cleansed. Believe and thou shalt be saved. Not by doing something, but my friends, just by that exercise of faith before God, your Maker, and your Judge. "Are there not rivers," he says, "of Damascus, Abna, and Parpher, not better than all the waters of Israel?" His pride was hard into the bargain. "I'm not going to bathe," he says, "in that muddy old Jordan when there are all those glistening streams in Damascus." A leper, quibbling with the means of having his leprosy recovered. Can you think of a more incongruous sight? Yes, yes. A sinner quibbling with God how he'll be saved from his sin. And oh, my friends, to take the advice of the servant that time, when he turns to him and he says, "My father," to Naaman, "my father, if the prophet had told thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'? Believe and thou shalt be saved." That's what the gospel says. Are you looking to do something satisfying to the flesh? Some great thing that God will never accept? When God says, "Wash in the blood of Christ and be clean." Do you have the desire at all, my friends? You've got the disease. There it is. There's the whole diagnosis of it in that word. You read it aright. You've got the disease, for we've all got the disease. And to have the desire to be cleansed from it, well, the directive's there before you. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And our Savior performs another notable miracle, withdraws once again into the wilderness. And there he prays to his Father in heaven. May we all follow in his footsteps and do the same.